All right, then. Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. John, you're right there? Okay, good. You're shouting out. I didn't know what was happening, man. I just thought you dropped your Bible. Hey, by the way, Dave was giving for those who don't know, that's Dave Gilbert, who was giving announcements this morning. And I know it sounded to many of you like Lake Wobegon days, but it does. It's the voice. Every time I hear him do announcements, that's exactly what I think. What a voice. A face for radio. I'll tell you, it's great. Yeah. I got one too. Hey, all that to say, Dave mentioned that the men's weekend is coming up. And some of you, and we know who you are, have not registered. There's still, I won't tell you how long, but two, that's all you got, for the early bird discount. I know that money is tight for a lot of people, not for others, but money is tight for a lot of people, and don't let that get in your way. We have scholarships available. We have cash. So if you'd like to go, just talk to one of us. You can talk to me. You can talk to Scott. Scott, stand up. Where are you? There you are. That's Scott Wentz over there. Don't applaud. Just see. Okay. And then find him and register. Do it today. Sometimes I think the way we announce these things, this is for men ninth grade and up. This is not to say that we don't believe ninth graders are men, but this is for men. So men, feel free to invite your ninth grade or older sons. But this is a men's conference. And Aaron Dudley from Machias, Maine, is a great, this is his third time back, and that's because we love him. So make a point of registering for that. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 9, and maybe to put it in a different perspective, we are in the last year of Jesus' ministry, early in the last year. Before that, I guess what I need to say is, I realize that people have different opinions about that, and it's okay to be wrong about these things. On this topic, this is not a question of your eternal life, but it is a question of how we live our lives. The Bible's very clear that Jesus is going to return for his bride, the church. Not all churches. He's going to return for his bride, the church. Those who have placed their faith in him and him alone. And as we look at our world, as we look at the media, as we look at government, as we look at all these things, it's obvious, at least in my opinion, that everything around us, as we look at these things, we have to agree that everything is upside down, that everything is becoming increasingly depraved. And when you consider what the Bible says about his return for the saints, whether you believe in the rapture or not, the fact is that by death or by rapture, you're going to see him soon. And none of us know when that is. None of us know when the rapture is, although it seems that it's going to be very soon. And none of us know when the day of our exit out of planet Earth really is. So it's easy to argue about all these things, but as of all the topics in the Bible, what we're going to look at today ranks right up there on the very top. So we're going to go verse by verse, so to speak, through a few verses here. Verse 18 of chapter 9. And you've read this before. You can read it in Matthew in great detail. You can read it in Mark, and we're going to see it in Luke. And it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And so they answered, and they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ of God." He's asking this very, very important question, who is Jesus to you? Let's face it, people have all kinds of ideas now, just as they did then. Back then, people were confused. They didn't know. They didn't have the New Testament to read. They didn't have the news to watch. They didn't have emails. They didn't have those types of things. But everybody heard the rumblings about this this prophet, this teacher, this rabbi from, of all places, Nazareth, this Galilean of all places, that some rabbi from there that many, many, many people, multitudes were following. And they were confused. Well, who could he be? Well, maybe John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist had been in prison. Now he was dead because he had had the guts, and you think about it, it took a lot to stand up to one of the most powerful figures of that day, Herod, and to point his finger and to accuse him of adultery because he was sleeping with his brother's wife. So maybe a John the Baptist, this Jesus, really seems to be a very powerful figure. Some say, well, Elijah, there's so much power, and the miracles that we think of with Elijah's ministry, very similar many, many ways to this Jesus, or possibly Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What's the talk on the street, he's asking. He doesn't care about what Herod thinks. He doesn't care about what the Caesars think. He wants to know what you and I think, in that the you and I of that day. What do the people think? He wants to get that from them. Because Jesus said, look, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are on that path. And narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it, eternal life. It's important for us to remember that we're following a rejected Messiah. And he wasn't rejected yet when he was asking that question. But that's who you and I follow today. Oh, he's been glamorized many things. You know, he's on TV. You know, so he must be really popular. He's the rejected Messiah. And if you're going to follow him, he said, those who follow will experience the same thing. In our day, people are saying the same thing. Well, he's like John the Baptist. When you consider the way that he stood up, and he stood up for righteousness and government, and many think the church should do that, and there are many churches like that who say, well, you should vote like this if you're a Christian. You vote against these things if you're a Christian, and there's nothing wrong with that. I happen to believe that as a Christian, our walk should match our talk. If we really say we believe in Jesus Christ, we really need to think about the candidates that we vote for. Well, you can vote for those candidates, or you can vote for that topic, or, you know, that issue, or vote against that issue. People are still going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ. There has to be more to this, right? Or Elijah, you know, the power. And there are many church ministries like that. The power and miracles. Look, we need power. And Jesus promised us power by his Holy Spirit. He didn't say that there would be a show every Sunday morning or every evening, or that there would always be miracles the way that some people seem to put on, because it's not intended to be a show. Or the prophets of old, that we need to stand up and condemn the world. Well, the world's already condemned, the Bible says. In this day, we, the world in general, has expanded this list to be very PC. You know, we really need to include, what about all the others? What about Islam? What about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? Are they wrong because they don't believe this? And in this room, I can ask that question and be pretty well assured that everybody's going to say, yes, they're wrong. But that's not what the world thinks. And what the world thinks has affected the way many under the banner of Christ, whether they believe in him or not. It's really affected what the church, the church that gets attention, it's really affected what the church has said. But Jesus isn't one of many others. He stands alone. If you're going to talk about hell, if you're going to talk about sin and hell and wrath and eternal judgment, really, a lot of people don't want to hear about those things. Even people in the church don't want to hear about those things, but that's what makes the cross of Jesus Christ singularly important, amazing, marvelous. I mean, you can start to go through, there's not enough adjectives to describe what the cross really is when you consider what every living being on planet Earth faces if they don't come to Jesus Christ. Then, of course, he goes deeper and he says, well, who do you say that I am? That's really the pregnant question. That's the pregnant question in this room. And even among those who are born again, we still have to ask, I find for myself, I have to ask that question again. If I really say that I believe this, if I really am born again, then what should that look like in my life. And I don't think that I come up all that great. I'm just saying it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Who do you say that I am? There isn't a more important question than that. Actually, if you look at it, and some of you might not care at all, but I think this is important. In the Greek, he's saying, but as for you, as it pertains to you, think about that. As it pertains to you, not about everybody else, as it pertains to you, who do you say that I am? That gets a little dicier. It can feel a little chillier when you really let that question sink in. And look, if I was asked for a show of hands here, you know, most everybody probably is going to raise their hands and say that I'm a Christian. And probably the people that don't raise their hands are just thinking, here's a trick question coming up, you know. But it's a really direct question. There is no more important question in all the world than who you believe that Jesus is. Are we living the lives? That's the question. Are we living the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? Are we living the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? Or just showing up at the Sunday club? Because in a lot of cases, that happens. It's happened in my life enough times. I'm sure each of us has experienced that. What you say you believe is important, but what you believe about what you say you believe is really the most important. You know, in verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying that the Son of Man, now read this carefully, because you think you know this. We all think we know this, because we do know this. Because, again, here's the cross. We're reading it on this side of the cross looking back. They were on that side of the cross looking forward. They didn't know there was really a cross for him. So it's going to blow their minds. I mean, it really did blow their minds. He says, the Son of Man must, and this must idea goes through the verse, goes through the sentence. The Son of Man must suffer? You're the Messiah. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed, and he must be raised the third day. They didn't understand that. In fact, Peter's the only one who really had the guts to say something. Peter, not recorded for us here, but we find over in Matthew and in Mark, Peter speaks up. Not so, Lord. Not you. Why? Why is he saying that? He's saying, spare yourself. You shouldn't die. That's not right for you to do. Now, before you think, yeah, I know this stuff. Yeah, I know you know this stuff. Think of it like the guys. This makes no sense in the world. He's the promised Messiah. He doesn't die. There's no reason he would die. Not so, Lord, not you. Literally, he's saying, spare yourself of this, which is actually pretty interesting. I think we'll see that later on. He's saying, don't do that. And what does Jesus say? You know the rest. After saying, head of the class, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I say that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. You're a little pebble, but on this Gibraltar, I'm going to build my church. On what Gibraltar? On the testimony that Jesus is the Son of the living God and the Messiah of the world. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now I'm going to have to die, but I'll be raised again. Didn't hear, raised again, heard die, and it was a short circuit. Not you, Lord, not so. Spare yourself. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're saying, poor guy, you know, he's gone from head of the class to detention. But what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You don't have in mind the things of God. He said, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh to say to anybody. But Jesus is actually recognizing it's Satan who's speaking, in effect, speaking through Peter. Because that's what the devil says. He was saying it to Jesus. He says it to you and me too. Spare yourself. Spare yourself. It doesn't have to be so hard. What's he saying? Take the easy way. Spare yourself. There's time. And yet Jesus, what's his counsel all the time? Time is short. The time is short. You don't know the day of your death. You don't know when the Lord's returning for you. None of those things. We don't know that. Jesus sees right through our show. He knew then what we say we believe and how we live despite what we say. And he lays out exactly what he expects from us. And I know some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, John, this is kind of stern. You know, I just think this is kind of harsh, don't you think? Yeah, I know, it sounds that way. You've probably heard this before. There's an old story about the devil having a training class for some of his protege demons. And he was testing them on what are good ways to deceive mankind. And one proposed, well, tell them that there's no God. Devil said, everybody knows there's a God. All they have to do is look at creation. They can tell there's a God. Another said, well, we'll tell them that there's no hell. The devil said, it'll never work. Everybody knows that there's got to be a payday. There's got to be a payday. Third one said, well, tell them there's no hurry. He said, oh, yeah, we'll deceive men by the millions. Women, too, by the way. Yes, that's true. There's no hurry. There's lots of time. Take your time. Don't rush. Easy. Easy. Be careful how you say things to people. Don't be so direct. Take your time. Really? Was that Jesus style? No, it's never been the Jesus style. Verse 23, he said to them all, he said, if anyone, now this is, we're really getting to meat and potatoes here. If anyone desires, what's your desire? If anyone desires, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny, take up his cross, and follow, and do it daily. You know, a man came to Jesus, we'll read it later on in chapter 9. A man came to Jesus, he said, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus basically asked, do you know what you're talking about? And foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Are you really ready? Can you count the cost and what it means to follow me? And that's really what we need to talk about today. That's really what this is getting at right here. Because Jesus never promised worldly riches, despite what a lot of people have made Jesus out to be, despite what many teach about the Jesus style. He never promised that. He didn't promise an easy path. He didn't give specifics, contrary to what a lot of people, even in this room, might think. He did not give specifics about how our lives are to look. He simply said, anything that detracts from your walk with him needs to go. He didn't say, now I want you to think about this. He said, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself. We can get into a very important, if you will, but a very important discussion of what it means to deny yourself versus self-denial, denial of self versus self-denial. A lot of people talk about that. I find that to be kind of a thin thread. What he says he means, deny yourself. And I don't know how much any of us do that. I don't know how much I do that. I'm just being candid with you. It's a way to reduce headcount. But it is what he says we should do. He didn't say what it is we're to deny. And there's all sorts of arguments that Christians have. There's all sorts of arguments, even in this church, about the things that we should deny. Now, I hear people ask often enough. Over the years, I've heard many people ask this question, whether as a, you know, coming to me because I'm a pastor or not, just conversations that I've been in or that I've heard people ask, or even that I've asked at times. You know, can I drink and be a Christian? Can I smoke and be a Christian? Can I go to movies and be a Christian? Well, okay, maybe not R-rated, but can I go to PG-13 movies and be a Christian? Well, can I go to PG movies and be a Christian? What about G movies? Well, that depends on who made. You know, we get into all these distinctions that I don't read him saying here. You probably have heard that story before about the runner on the high school track team. Came to his coach and said, "Coach, can I smoke and run?" He said, "Sure, you can smoke and run. You just can't smoke and win." Oh, that's cute, John. I'm glad you like it. Because the fact of the matter is it applies to every single one of us. You might not be a runner or a smoker. But there's a race we've been called to run, right? And there's an end. And there's crowns. There are rewards up ahead. And no one, hardly any Christians, ever really think about those rewards. Well, I just want to enjoy my life as a Christian, and I just know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, okay, that's not untrue, necessarily, if you're born again. But he says there's a way that we're to live. What did he say? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I've heard people say, yeah, my mother-in-law is coming to live with us. I guess that's just my cross to bear. That's not what he means by that. That is not. Well, some of you apparently thought that, but that's not what that means. It really isn't. It's not what that means. He's saying you have to die to yourself. The cross. They understood the cross. They didn't understand he was going to the cross. That made no sense to them. The Messiah is going to live forever. But they knew what the cross was. The cross was the most brutal, the most painful, the longest form of torture and ultimately execution that the Romans and anyone on earth had ever created. In fact, Roman citizens couldn't be executed with crucifixion. That's why Paul the Apostle lost his head. He was a Roman citizen. That's why he didn't go to the cross. They reserved it for non-citizens and slaves. And it was brutal. I won't take you through all the details of it right now because we have other things to talk about. It was a form of execution. The shortest crucifixion on Roman record is 32 hours. 32 hours. The only reason it lasts such a short amount of time for Jesus and the two he was crucified with is because Passover was coming, right? And they wanted to break their legs so they could get on with things. They cut it short, and Jesus had already given up his life at that point. 32 hours, the shortest one. The longest one, gulp on record, 11 hours. And yes, it was on a hill far away, meaning 6,000 miles that away. But it wasn't way up on a mountain where you looked at like they do in the movies. The Romans did it so that the prisoner was at your eye level. His feet were just off the ground. Because the Romans wanted you to look in that guy's eyes and realize, I don't ever want to go where he went. And the jackals would come and eat their feet. I'll spare you the rest. But it was a form of execution. It was like the electric chair. Only electric chair is far more merciful. It was like the gallows. But the gallows is far more merciful. It's like the gas chamber, but the gas chamber is far more merciful. Imagine if we had to change our hymns. Like, at the cross where I first saw the light. At the electric chair where I first saw the light. Or there's room in the gas chamber for you. But at least we understand it better. Because what we've done with the cross is we've made it a piece of jewelry. Now, that's fine if you have it as a piece of jewelry. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we've made it an item of adornment. We've made it beautiful. But it was the most brutal thing that anybody in that time period knew anything about. But he said, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross, meaning die to yourself, and do it daily. And be a follower of me, be a follower. He's not up for us sharing the throne with him. But that's what we do when we say, yeah, I understand that verse. I've memorized the verse, but I'm going to do this. That's sharing the throne. He's not a co-ruler. He either rules over our lives or he doesn't rule over our lives. That's not easy to swallow, but it's still true. Paul said this. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are what? Profitable or expedient, depending upon your translation. All things are profitable for me, or excuse me, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. What does that mean, profitable? Because if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. It's what you have later, what you're the profit. In other words, the profit of receiving those rewards for a life lived in a godly way. You've probably heard this before. In the Philippines, they have a way of actually a lot of different countries of catching monkeys. Usually, they take a bottle, you know, of some sort or a coconut, drill a hole in it, put some little berries down inside, just big enough for the little monkey to get its paw through. Of course, it sees those little berries and it grabs them, but now he can't get his paw out. Foolish monkey. All he has to do is let go. All he has to do is, and he is, you know, you say, what a foolish monkey. He is a foolish monkey. There's a lot of foolish monkeys in the church, too, because he's holding on to these berries. And finally, he runs away, and he's free to run. Three legs and a coconut. And he tries to climb a tree, and when the hunter hears that, he goes to the tree, and he gets the monkey. And he becomes stew that night. But I've watched enough documentaries, you have too probably, whether it's the Wolverine up in Alaska or the muskrat in western Pennsylvania, people go hunting for these things, for the pelts. And you run the trap line, you find out the next morning that there's a paw left in the trap because the Wolverine or the muskrat or whatever it is chewed its paw off. Say, wow, that's brutal. Yeah. But compared to being a dead one and being tacked down on the board to be sold as a pelt, it's better to go through life with three good paws than to be dead. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't think he really literally meant chew it off or cut it off, but he's saying be brutal with those things that control us. There's something for all of us here. So how's your life right now? Are you celebrating your freedom from the law? I can do whatever I want. I'm saved. A lot of Christians live that way. Or do you count your so-called freedoms as garbage, trash, not worth comparing to the glory that's ahead? It's an important question. Every Christian needs to ask it based on this. I didn't write this. Jesus said it. Luke records it. It's in three of the Gospels. It's really the spirit of the ministry of Jesus. Are you thinking, I need to get serious about my walk with Jesus? I think we all should say that every day of our lives. So, you know, it's easy, and sad to say I'm famous for it. It's about being lazy about these things. All things are lawful. There's nothing in here that says don't do this or don't do that per se. You know, yeah, there's warnings against, I realize. But they won't rob you of your salvation. But they'll rob you of the reward that's ahead. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Only a life that honors and serves the Lord Jesus Christ is profitable. What's your greatest desire? For the American Christian, and really, for the American Christian, I'm not saying this doesn't affect Christians universally in one regard, but America is a whole different animal. It's a whole different kind of culture than you're going to find pretty much anywhere in the world. And where Christians are in the world, we're a very small percentage. Jesus is saying, surrender your will to me. That's what he's saying here. You say, well, he didn't write that. He didn't say that. Well, deny yourself. What does that mean? Crucify yourself. What does that mean? Walk the way I walk What does that mean? Contrary to what a lot of people think, and again, in American Christianity, it's the idea that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to. I'm saved, my life is mine, it's a blank canvas. I can paint on it whatever I want, and there's truth in that. Doesn't mean it's profitable. Jesus really does have a plan for our lives. He really does have a plan for our lives. And many of us are not happy about that because we're afraid of what that plan might be. And so we choose instead to come up with our own idea. But he's saying surrender your will. Surrender our choices to him, to God's choices for our life. He says here, whoever desires, verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Wow. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own, when he comes in his glory and in his Father's glory and that of the holy angels. I don't like to admit, when I think of my own life and the things that I've sacrificed on the altar of my freedom. How about you? Imagine that you could have it all. Of course, the first question would be, where'd you put it? Right? Where would you keep it? Your garage isn't big enough. But if you could have it all, everything on planet Earth. In fact, he says, what he really says here, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole cosmos? That's everything, not just on planet Earth. That's everything that there possibly is. But imagine you could have everything, 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 everything. All the gold, all the riches, all the power of all the kingdoms of Earth, all the wisdom, all the knowledge. What if you got this immediate download of all of the books ever written, all the philosophies ever considered, all of those things, if you can know it all, how does it measure up? Well, look at it as a ledger. If on one side of the ledger we put all those things, and on the other side put what? One word, soul. You'd come up short. I believe, and it's only my belief, but I believe this is saying it, we don't consider the value of one human soul. We don't consider the value of it. The Father sent his Son to pay the price, to ransom our souls. We are not bodies that contain a soul. We are souls in a tent. That's what the Bible says. We're not bodies that have a soul. We are souls living in a tent. And we all know the tent is falling apart. We all know that. Some of us more than others, some of us faster than others, but all the tents are falling apart. So on one side, I put everything I have, or could have, and on the other side, I put my soul, the soul, my soul, your soul. Not just all the souls in the world, your soul is worth more than all of that. And you could have all those things, but you forfeit your soul. What does that mean to forfeit your soul? It means hell. Let's call it what it is. Because none of those things redeem us. None of those things pay for our sin. None of those things will withstand wrath of God, everlasting judgment. None of those things will do it. Only saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can go down a list and look at all the people in the world, just Bible characters who forfeited all these things. Ananias and Sapphira. Doesn't mean, in their case, it doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but their lives were cut short because of what they esteemed of greater value. Demas. I mean, really, you study Demas. He's only really mentioned three times in Scripture. One time, you know, he's really important to Paul's ministry. Another time, Paul says, Demas says hi. And the third time, Demas has forsaken me, esteeming this world and this kingdom of greater value than of Christ. God places your soul above everything else in all creation. That puts this verse, the one I'm about to read, in a different light. I mean, the same light, only stronger. And Jesus dictates seven letters, tells John, take a letter seven times to these seven churches. And the last one, we're all familiar with Laodicea, but he says to them, you say, you so-called Christians in Laodicea, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's tough stuff. And some of you are thinking, man, I brought a friend today. This is hard stuff, man. Oh, to me, it's hard stuff. It speaks to each one of us. These are the words of Jesus. Actually, you have to ask the question, is there anything else that he's asked or that he said in his ministry that's of more importance than this? How to live. Once you know Christ, how to live. And if you don't know Christ, wow, even more then. What would it profit you if you could gain everything that there ever was and yet to forfeit your soul in hell forever? I don't believe in hell. It's okay if you don't believe in hell. But hell's waiting for you. And there's only one thing that'll keep you out, and that's to place your faith in the one who paid the price for you to stay out of hell. The one who paid the price for your sins so that you could not have to experience God's wrath. Not have to experience everlasting judgment. It lasts forever. That's all it means. It lasts forever. Think of how clever we think we are sometimes. We just play with these words. I'm not saying the Christians. I know how I used to play with those words and probably how many of you played with. It's like, well, whatever. You think about that ledger again. All those things on one side, soul on the other. You think the devil has to pay a big price? Just a little pornography. That's pretty cheap to him. That can really distract a person's life for years and years. Little this, little that. It's unbelievable how easily distracted we can each be. You know, lately I've been in preparation for this Israel 2.0 trip. You know, we're going to, you know, Israel 2.0 is about going on the, you know, off the beaten path, seeing some things you don't see on a usual tour. And one of those things, because we're going to include Jordan in this trip, you know, Petra, Mount Nebo, some pretty cool stuff. But I've been trying to narrow it down. There's like 3 to 4, depending upon who you ask, different sites that are considered true biblical Sodom. Because I think we should go there. I think it'd be good to see. And the more I've been studying it and then studying the passage, like it really stands out to me. There is a worldwide judgment coming. The Bible says so. And just before that worldwide judgment, there's a rapture coming for the church. I know that because the Bible says so. There's a day of accounting for everyone. After the rapture, after your death, at some point there's a day of accounting. For those who don't know Christ, that judgment that he took for you will now be placed on you, unless you choose to come to Christ. But for the rest of us who are Christians, there's a day of accounting. And on that day of accounting, we'll receive rewards for the things that we did for Christ in this life. And we'll suffer loss, the loss of reward, for the things we chose not to do, even though it was clear he was asking us to do it. Jesus says later in chapter 17, and hopefully we'll be raptured before we get to chapter 17. Listen to what he says. He says this, just as in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the day of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Then he says, remember Lot's wife. What's that all about? Remember Lot's wife. Be careful. You may come up with a different conclusion than what I'm going to say, but I believe that the indications from the scripture are that she was one of those who were the redeemed. That she did believe, but she loved Sodom. And when she was leaving, following her husband with her daughters in tow, and as the destruction was falling on Sodom, she turned back. You say, well, God said, don't look back. The point is, her heart was longing. Her feet were going that away, but her heart was that away. Yes, God was rescuing, but her heart was there. Where's my heart? Where's your heart? In the world that we're living in right now, where's your heart? Easy to say I'm a Christian. He says it's time to follow. And I believe times are getting tighter. And the gospel's going to become far clearer for each one of us. And what it means to be one of his and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the world, as much as we'd love the world to love us, they really don't and they sure won't. You know, Solomon says this in Proverbs 4. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, or from it flows all your life. What you love will determine your destiny. That's what the scripture is very clear about. And we see that, you know, married couples, we know they start to look alike after a while. Really? Or even like our own pets sometimes. We look, you know, the pets don't start to look like us. It's more the other way around, you know. I won't go any further with that. If you set your heart on material things, that will be your love. You'll be controlled by the dumb idols of this world. You set your heart on money, on greed, well, and your pride, your love for things will dominate you. Set your heart on power, you'll become manipulative. Set your heart on Jesus Christ, you'll become like him. You could say Jesus gave her exactly what she wanted. God gave Mrs. Lot exactly what she wanted. She wanted Sodom. He left her there, her body. Where are you in your walk? He says, it's time for us. You can look at this as a 2,000-year-old text. It is. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He did. But it's still true today. He says, if you're going to follow me, compare everything else that you set your heart on in this world against him and choose wisely. Would you stand with me, please? Listen carefully to me as you're standing. Please listen carefully to me if you're standing here. Those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, get up here. As we sing this last song, or after we sing this song, there will be prayer partners up here. Get up here. We want to pray with you. Come to Jesus Christ today. Do it today.